be together today. Amen. Let's see if this is going to work or not. No, this is not working. Christmas from our family to yours, and that's how many have met Bailey. Yeah, how many wish they had? Bailey is a guy. And, he's 7 months old on Boxing Day, and so anyway, it was all he could do to get him to look at the camera and the nose at. But in the meantime, as I looked up quickly, Betty looked down. So sorry that we aren't all looking at you. And we tried our best to accommodate you. But we just wanted to wish you a Merry Christmas. And we do appreciate you as our family. We're family together, right? Family. And thank you for all the wishes for Merry Christmas, all the cards and all the nice gifts and the edibles and things that are good. I try not to gain any weight either. If you don't over these holidays, but it's fun. You gotta eat, amen. Great stuff. I read this the other day, and you know, it seems like every Christmas something is going on. School changes Lord Jesus to baby Jesus. At least they kept the name Jesus in there, which is good, but they wanted to make sure that he wasn't some guy hanging on a cross or dying for us or anything else. It's more comfortable for the world to see a baby instead of Lord Jesus, right? So that's why they're more comfortable. That's why they go around, fooling around with all the songs and what was the one they played around with the words, baby, it's cold outside or something like that. We're changing all of our Christmas songs, and it's too bad because, you know, you grow up listening to them and feeling them and all that, and they're really a blessing to us. Amen. So would you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. I won't say Hebrews this week. So it's Luke chapter 2. Last few days have been really cold, haven't they? And it's supposed to warm up today, and it's going to get warmer as we go along. We probably will have a white Christmas, and if we don't, maybe you can find some snow somewhere and bring it to your front lawn and make you happy and all those things. But I know everybody likes to have a white Christmas, even on Christmas Eve, fall in the snow or something like that. We can get some. I saw a guy the other day. He went into Winners and bought a whole bunch of cotton. I don't know if it was for snow falling down. We can imitate snow if you want. We can do anything that you would like. We can stand out at your front door and sing Christmas carols and drop cotton batten or whatever in the front of your house and just make you more comfortable thinking that it's Christmas. Okay? So, Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 15. The last few weeks we've looked at the angels. We want to pick it up now right after the angels. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. Notice how I emphasize that. Which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Christmas is for kids, kind of in a way, isn't it? And kind of inside of all of us is this big kid that likes Christmas. I trust that you like Christmas, and you have to be kind of like a childlike person to be able to really enjoy Christmas. I was reading this cute story about a story of a mother explaining to her son the meaning of a rather obscure Christmas song to him. And here's how their conversation went. Mom says, "Ben, do you know what infant holy or infant lowly means?" Ben says, "No, what?" "Holy means perfect, and lowly means that baby Jesus was born poor. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths because he didn't have any clothes. Also didn't have any toys or anything to play with." Ben says, "But the wise men brought him gifts, didn't they?" Mom says, "Yes, they brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh, but not any toys, though." Ben says, "But could he mess around with the money?" Hallelujah. I like stories of kids, and they somehow they look at it. I heard one time about a visitor going to Cornwall, England. Anybody ever been to Cornwall, England? I saw this story, and it was kind of interesting because this visitor was in Cornwall, England, and they were traveling through all the historic areas of England and looking at the castles and all the places where they were. And it was mentioned that by their tour guide, at the very place where they were in, John Wesley passed through these parts. Of course, we all know John Wesley, great preacher, and his brother Charles Wesley, who gave us a lot of the songs in our hymn book that we read. But anyway, it was mentioned that John Wesley passed through these parts 100 years ago. And somebody else said, "Well, Jesus passed through Cornwall as well 2,000 years ago. Let's not forget about him." Amen? I would say amen. But you know, as we think about it, here we are roughly around 2,000 years later since the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you think about society today, it's taken us 2,000 years really to totally obliterate and neglect and run this wonderful child all by the unbelieving world in the way they want it to go. And we as the church are desperately trying to hold on to the season of Christmas and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should. We should never give up on this time. And if you've seen any of the Truth Project being shown to us on the Wednesdays, we'll be picking that up back in January for our last two lessons. I'm looking forward to that. But if you'd seen any of the Truth Project, you would have noticed that relatively it's only been the last couple of hundred years of the real attacks on Christianity, of evolution and the things that have happened, and we've learned about that in the very Truth Project. And all these attacks from the world around the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Bible, on the truth. So Christmas, in a way, has been ruined and perverted by this unbelieving world that is out there and all around us. Praise for our Savior has given way to all kinds of parties. And so that's the emphasis for people. The Savior has been given way to Santa Claus. Glory has been exchanged for all the gifts. And that's what it seems to be like in the world. But I would like to bring to our remembrance today in this last message that I have for this year in December, because I won't be here next year. So this is next week. So this is my last sermon for this year. Okay? Last sermon for this year. I'll see you next year. Okay? I know when we get into Christmas, it's the gifts, it's the boxes, it's the ribbons, it's the trees, it's the tinsel, it's the lights, it's the cakes, it's the fruitcake. And anybody see that story last week about this family that has been holding on to a fruitcake since 1986? And they still had it there. They opened it up, and it looks like a fruitcake gone bad in some ways. But anyway, they had this, and they're holding it on. And somebody way back in the family had made this, and I guess everybody was afraid to eat it because so-and-so made it and didn't want to touch it. And so it was kept, and every year it's put into a box and put somewhere. Would you like to have that in your house, a fruitcake that you made in 1986? And I think of all the stuff that goes on at Christmas. It's really weird. And I know that we all have our Christmas traditions that we have, but I'd like to remind us that it wasn't Santa Claus who came to town on that first Christmas. Right? So this last Sunday, let me preach to you a message on truth about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus' birth means salvation. It means redemption. He came to save us. Everything that's wrapped up in this Bible that is was wrapped up in Jesus, he's the gift to all of mankind. He came to lift us from the miry clay and to put our feet upon a rock to stay. And I want to stay upon that rock. How about you?
Amen.
See, let's again go to what really happened. Not what the world is telling us, but let's go today to what really happened. Because that's what really matters. And before we go to what really mattered, let's pray today. Father, we pray today that you be with us and lead us by your Holy Spirit. I pray this morning, God, that you'd restore this morning any untruths that people have bought into and extract the lies that the enemy has lied to people that some perhaps have allowed not only into their homes but into their hearts. Let us restore the true meaning and the rejoicing of finding the true glory of God and the peace on earth, goodwill to all mankind. The true Christmas and its true message is what we need to embrace today and hold on to. We pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Everybody said,
Amen.
So we looked over the last few weeks about our focus on the angels. Anybody ever seen an angel? Maybe you've seen an angel unawares, and we're told in the Word of God that we could entertain them unawares. And it's interesting, you know, I often see those pictures of a cloud. The cloud is shaped like an angel, or somebody has seen something outside the window of a plane or something. But for to see an angel, that is something. And for those shepherds to see an angel would have been really something. But today, the message of the angel, they had the objective from heaven to go to the shepherds and really to all of humanity. And here's the deal. My message doesn't really usually get a title with it, but I thought I would give you this thing today as a title. See this thing that has come to pass. See this thing that has come to pass. Now, I looked at the other translations, and it's kind of similar, the wording of them all. In the New Living Translation, see this thing that happened. NIV is the same thing. See this thing that has happened. In the New Jerusalem Bible, it says, let's go see this event. The New American Standard Version is see this thing that has happened. So we get the understanding that the shepherds were supposed to see this thing that has happened. Okay, let's understand that for a moment. They received that message from the angels, God's messengers, and as we've said, it's his message, not the angel's message, but it's his message. So what the shepherds felt, saw, and heard is totally of God. They saw the angels, but they heard the message, and they were told to go and see this thing that has happened. So it's totally of God. And so let's pick it up with what happened with these shepherds and find out, what about shepherds? Do we know a lot about shepherds? Do you know a lot about shepherds? Anybody ever looked after sheep or maybe some pigs that look like sheep? Or small little, you know, those little horses, mini horses, or whatever they are. I like, you know, when you get Christmas cards, it's always that romantic picture of shepherds, isn't it? And you look out and they're gazing up into the sky and there's a glow in the sky, and maybe you've got some Christmas cards like that with the shepherds looking up, and it feels so romantic and it feels so nice when you see all those pictures of the shepherds looking up in the sky, and they're sitting around on the hillside around a warm campfire, and the smiles on their faces and the joy in their hearts because they've got a job that they love so very much. Amen. So let's lay aside this morning all that romantic stuff of what we see on the Christmas cards and what we see in all the pictures, or what you see up here this morning of all these shepherds. Let's put them in the place where they really are, because even some of the songs that we sing tell us that they were out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And that's where the Christmas story really comes from. And we need to understand it. And instead we see shepherds who are involved in a profession that was probably not their choosing, right? Their fathers did it, grandfathers did it, great-grandfathers did it. They were sheep herders, and so they've been doing it for years and years. It's in the family. It's kind of like the family business, and if you're born into that family, you were raised in that family, and you had to carry on the business. They were raised with those families. And so probably not a lot of intellectual challenges like when we go to school and they try to stretch our brains here, there, and every which way. There probably weren't a lot of intellectual challenges for the shepherd on the field. You know, it's interesting. Everything they probably learned, they picked up from being around other shepherds. I can remember as a young boy, my dad told me one time he was going out golfing with a bunch of men. He says, "It's about time I taught you how to be a caddy." Everybody know what a caddy is, right? It's the guy that does everything for the golfer. And so my dad took me out and he says, "Okay, this is a golf ball. This is a golf club. That's the cart. That's what you'll be pulling." Okay? So they told me all these things. My dad laid it all out. And anyway, the first tee, I was just standing there talking away. And he says, "Shh." Anybody that's ever golfed, know that you're not supposed to be talking while somebody's up there hitting the ball, right? You have to all be quiet. So my dad said, "Shh." So I was quiet. Next hole we went, and I noticed that there's a lot of chunks of dirt on the golf ball, so I took it over, and he says, "This is the ball washer you put in there. Scrub it up and down, take it out, wipe it on the rag, and give it to me, and I'll have a nice clean ball." And he said, "Oh, the tees are in the golf cart bag. Pull out a tee." So I gave him a tee, gave him the golf ball. He says, "Give me the driver." So what's the driver? I'm not a driver. He said, "That's the number one club." So I learned all those things in the first time he took me out. And so every time I went out after that, he would not have to teach me because I knew, pull the cart, long, take out the ball, take out the tee. And when we get to the green there where he was putting away, you hold the flag down. Remember those flapping flags? You hold it down so it doesn't flap in the wind because that will make a noise and throw my dad off his shot. And he said, "Never hold the pin in the hole because if you're on the green and the ball hits the pin while you're in there, you lose a stroke." So I picked up the flag, put it just behind the cup so my dad could get the direction of where to shoot. And I would learn all these things. Interesting, you know, if you're a golfer, you have to learn all those things to be a good golfer or be a good caddy, I guess. And I'm sure for all these shepherds, they didn't go to school to learn how to be a shepherd. Their dads and their older brothers perhaps would teach them. And I'm sure that there was no motivational seminars back in those days on how to be a shepherd. At least I haven't heard about any. Maybe you have heard about some. But I believe that to be a better shepherd, you just need to step into the place and learn from the others and kind of go up the corporate ladder of shepherding. Now, I say corporate ladder because I'm sure there was no CEOs of shepherding. At least I've never heard of any. And I'm sure that if you were a shepherd, that no big computer firm would come along and want to hire you because of your expertise. What would a computer firm do with a non-computer, non-skilled shepherd anyway?
Simulator.
Yeah.
Shepherd
simulator. Yeah, yeah. But they're involved in a profession that would be called a, you ever use that term, the same old, same old? They would be getting up every morning and it was the same old thing in their work and lifestyle. If we were to look back at that day, we would find that these shepherds would be at the bottom of the economic ladder. Talk about minimum wage. They probably were happy to get minimum wage if they ever got something like that. But to make matters worse also for these shepherds, they were working the graveyard shift. They were doing night shifts all the time, watching over their flock by night, probably trying to stay awake, watching out for any predators that would try and come in and prey on the sheep, and maybe trying to keep in touch with families because maybe the sheep would take them away from home for quite a while. And so they'd be going all these things. And as you get into even the religious side, the law says today that you must give your employees 15-minute break, especially a smoke break for those who smoke, right? I don't think they had any unions back in those days for shepherds. So they could not say, "Okay, my 15-minute break is now up," or whatever. They couldn't have that. They had to work those days without a break. They were basically the despised of all the classes of people. We have all this romanticism of the shepherds and looked at them and you know, seen them as something beautiful from all the pictures that we take of shepherds. Maybe you even like Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we read that. And so we get this kind of real nice picture of shepherds. But in the New Testament, the shepherds were regarded by the religious people as low class, maybe even out of touch with society, kind of like, I don't want to say leprosy, but maybe even the shepherds were considered of that place. You know, just don't hang around the shepherds. They stink, they talk crazy, they don't even know how to talk, and they just have their own language. You know, they go out there in the hillside, they know how to talk to each other, they've got their own accents, and their job for the shepherd, it made it possible for them to really get in on all the ceremonial regulations, such as the washing of hands and all the things that they would have had to do if they were going to be religious, which would even allow them to come and participate in the temple life. They couldn't do that because they were looking after their sheep. So in many ways, they were segregated and kept apart from the practicing religious life of all the people of those days who were Jewish. The shepherds would probably fit into that class. Remember, Jesus loved to tell parables. He loved to tell these stories about how people related to each other in life. And so Jesus even sat down with the Pharisees and the Sadducees one day and started talking about this parable. And I think it could have fit in well with the shepherds. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, it says in Luke 18, that they were righteous and they despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, or maybe even like a shepherd. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Sad how often people are looked down upon for status in life, for the things that they have in life or don't have. That's a sad place to be, that we look down on somebody else, that we put ourselves in such a high perch that they are lower than us, and we're higher, lower salary. We consider them that, well, they just don't fit in. They just don't make it in our class, in our sphere of things. Now, I read this interesting article that was published in the U.S. Last week. I read it. A guy by the name of Ryan Burge talked about the church and how the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer, and the two don't really meet. He said this. In his article, he said that in USA that reveals that this new data suggesting that the gap in church attendance between the highest and lowest income brackets is widening. While all income brackets report a significant decrease in church attendance, the poorest Americans are leaving church communities at a higher rate. And the gap between the rich and the poor church attendance only seems to be growing. In the 1970s, he said the difference in church attendance among the four income groups was relatively small, about 5%. The gap has widened significantly over the last four decades with a noticeable spike in recent years. In 2018, 25% of the wealthiest Americans reported never attending church services, while the share of those in the bottom bracket who never darkened a church door was over 35% in the lower poorer bracket. In essence, the inequality gap in attendance has now doubled. In other words, that gap has widened. The rich are up here, the poor are down here, and that gap has widened. Did you know that about 115, 120 years ago, the reason why we had a revival in Azusa Street and the Pentecostal movement about 100 years ago is because the people started finally seeing that we're all one here. And they wanted everybody in the church because the poor weren't allowed to come to church. The rich just wanted the rich people in the church. But all of a sudden they decided, hey, church is for everybody. And they started seeing a real move of God. I believe that God would move in that kind of a situation. Now, as I look at this, and and how people consider the poor, they're not accepted in churches these days. May it never be so in Cornwall Pentecostal Church. Amen. May it never be so. Amen?
Amen.
James even talked about this in his letter, how we could even tend to only regard each other as friends as long as you have money. Listen to what he said. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy rags, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Wow. I think he hit the nail on the head. See, the church should never, ever look upon a person's status in society of being up or down or anything else. We are all equal at the foot of the cross.
Amen?
Amen? And I want to let you know as well, if you've got a lot of money today, you can't take it with you. Right? You can't take it with you. But as I look back at these shepherds, maybe such was the case with these shepherds in those days, but it's amazing that this account unfolds with shepherds being the first people group that the message came to of this one. Go and see this thing that has happened. Go and see the Savior of the world. Isn't that amazing? Shepherds, they were looked upon back in those days as thieves, as outcasts, criminals of some type, and shepherds were frequently seen as being confused over what is mine and what is yours. I remember in 2012 when Benny and I went to Israel, we had the wonderful privilege of going there and touring around the Holy Land. If you've never been there, try and get there. You know, it's something you should do once in your lifetime to get to Israel. But I remember we were on our bus heading through the Judean hillside, and as you look up on the hillside, there's still shepherds there. And we were all sitting on the bus amazed. Look at, there's sheep out there and shepherds wandering around. Of course, they had pickup trucks. But, you know, we were all amazed just to see shepherds out there on the hillsides, and they still had a tent set up, and we were told they're like Bedouin. And someone on our bus tour said, hey, let's stop the bus and go out there and meet some of the shepherds, because, you know, we want to talk to shepherds because we romanticize them and we know them and we like to see them. But our tour guide told us, well, if you get close to those shepherds, you better keep an eye on them because some of them might move around behind you and do something of which you might not expect. In other words, they can't be trusted. So I guess even today, the shepherds don't have a good name. Some even attest to the fact that shepherds were even so looked down upon that their testimony was not accepted in a court of law back in those days. Wow. A shepherd just walked into the law courts. Don't listen to him. He's a shepherd. What a disgrace it was for back in those days. So here they were, plugging away, forgotten about, excluded, looked down upon, written off, lower class, no money, terrible people. Now, nature, isn't it, to categorize people? Isn't that sad how we put people in categories? Thank you, Pierre, for sending me that article from Christianity Today. As I read that, I don't know if anybody read that from Christianity Today, but they had an article this week which stated how immoral President Trump was, and they concluded in this article, this editorial, that he should be impeached. Franklin Graham spoke up, because if you know anything about Christianity Today, back in the 50s, Billy Graham had a hand in starting the magazine Christianity Today, I think back, it said somewhere along the way that he left the kind of the articling and so forth back in the 90s. But Franklin Graham said that he was embarrassed for his father, Billy Graham, who was a strong contributor to the startup of that magazine. But it shows to us how separate we are and how different things we face in life and how we categorize people and put those in different boxes, even leaders in our society. We look down upon them. We call them immoral. We call them, they shouldn't be there. We call them these things. Aren't we supposed as Christians pray for those in authority over us?
Yeah.
Isn't that what we're supposed to do as Christians? We need to get back to the book and find out what we're supposed to be doing as a Christian instead of writing editorials and writing all kinds of things, disgracing people and putting them down and saying all kinds of things. My dad also taught me not only how to be a caddy, but he said, if you've got nothing good to say, why don't you keep your mouth shut?
Amen.
So I've learned that pretty good. Maybe some good advice from my dad for you today. Amen. Maybe some would have liked shepherds. Maybe some others would have despised them. But these are the kind of people then that the message came to. The realities of their world were the common, ordinary, routine people that these messengers of heaven, the angels, came and spoke this great message. And suddenly, for these shepherds, they had a different reality. They saw angels. They saw angels. Because the coming of Jesus into earth brings us into a new reality. When you got born again, I trust that you're born again today. I trust that your relationship with Jesus Christ, I trust that you know him, the salvation that he's offered to you is a free gift, that you received that free gift at Christmas. You didn't have to buy anything, you didn't have to do anything. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I would love to have you as my Lord and Savior. I trust that you've come to that. But when you come to that place, it's a new reality of life. It's a new reality. Behold, all things become new. You're a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
New thinking, new talking, yes. New going places. Everything becomes new. Everything's new. Everything's new.
Yes.
You sought and found a new reality in life. And that's exactly what happened to these shepherds. Ever notice that about ourselves when we come in contact with Jesus? That, you know, what would Jesus do? It's a new reality of life. It's a living God. We find all those new realities. It's new direction. It's a new mindset. Like everything has changed. You don't want to do those things anymore. It's kind of like that song that I've sung here many times for you. And maybe I could do it again for you. Would that be okay?
Sure.
If I sing the song for you. It goes like this, right, buddy? I found a new life. I found a new life. If anybody asks you, what's the matter with you, my friend? Tell them that you are saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, water baptized. Jesus on my mind, I found a new life. I found a new life. I found a new life. If anybody asks you, tell them that you are saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, water baptized. Jesus on my mind, I found a new life. So they say, how come you don't go to the bars anymore? How come you don't say those things anymore? How come you don't cuss and swear anymore? How come you don't do this anymore? I found a new life. I found a new life. If anybody asks you, you, my friend, tell them that you are saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, water baptized, Jesus on the mind, I found a new life. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, the shepherds, a new reality has set in. What? Go and see this thing that has happened? What's going on? They have found, all of a sudden, become aware of this unseen world. Something's happening. It's an unseen world. It's always been said that, you know, we are so in our much in our natural senses. We go by our five senses, right? We go by touch, taste, smell, seeing, hearing, all those five senses. If it doesn't go in one of those five senses, it just doesn't compute, right? And so this day, to see an angel, to hear an angel, what was that? Not the five senses going on here. No. This was reality coming from heaven. No, because we all want to touch it, we all want to feel it, we all want to see it, and we sometimes don't walk by faith, we walk by sight, we go through all those things, and all of a sudden the unseen world just kind of tapped into their world. The unseen world just came and broadcast the message, go and see this thing which has happened. And in this moment, the shepherds, the message of Jesus was revealed to them. It was God's plan for the human race and for the shepherds first. Is it okay if I continue along here? You don't want to go home yet and wrap more gifts, do you? still 2 days to cook your turkey or ham or whatever you do on all your kind of, you know, traditions that you have. Is it okay? Can I take another 2 or 3 hours?
Yeah.
5 minute break? Do you have a union? Amen. Yes. Amen. Does it offer 5 minute breaks? Anyway, let me give you the scripture again that we just read. But let me also include to go back to one of the scriptures that was the message that the angels gave to the shepherds on this hill. Because, you know, and you look at all this and they wanted to go and see this thing that has come to pass. Which, you have to understand, they have to know the message that they're going to find, okay? Because it says it back in 11, the angel said, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Okay? Have you got that message there? Because maybe in these three words, the shepherds will get some of this reality cooking in their life. Because the term Savior, if somebody says to you, "You need a Savior," why? What do I need saving from? Why do I need a Savior? Got a good job, good paycheck, everything's going good in life. Like, you're trying to mess me up with something? I can remember that time in Morrisburg when we went around for a Paul Ripley crusade, knocking on doors, inviting them out to church. I can remember this guy opening the door of a home in Morrisburg, great big fat long stogie sticking out of his mouth, puffing away, you know, big belly on. I can see the lazy boy chair behind him, TV going there, and big glass of something on the table. And I said to him, "Would you like to come to Morrisburg Pentecostal Church? We're having several meetings with an evangelist by the name of Paul Ripley." "Why?" Never been asked that before. "Why?" "Because we'd like to have you come. A lot of good people are coming." And we'll be talking about Jesus. "Jesus? What do I need him for?" And then he turned around, this great big wad sticking out of his back pocket. I assumed it was a wallet. Says, "This is my God." And closed the door in my face. I will never forget that. And that's exactly the way the world is. Savior? Why do I need a Savior? Well, you only need a Savior when you need saving, right? I don't know about you, but there's many times in my life that I did some pretty crazy things. And, you know, it could have been ended in some of the stuff I did and some of the things that happened to me and all that. I don't know about you, but you look back at some of those things in your life and you're amazing that you're still here. Because of the stuff that you did when you were younger or things that happened to you in your life. You know, just watching down in New Zealand with that volcano, those people were from a tour ship that just got onto the island and were snuffed out. The volcano erupted and they were all killed instantly. They couldn't get any boats back in there because of the smoke and the lava and so forth that was happening. You never know. You know, so people go through life and, "What do I need a Savior for? What do I need to be saved from?" You never know. Because what this life holds for us. We probably don't understand it. What do we need to be saved for? What saved from what? Thankful that my brother Les, can we call it deathbed? Getting closer to the end? Sometimes that's the way it is with some people. It makes us think of life a little bit more closely. When we get close to the end, we'll start realizing that this body of ours is beginning to shut down. And maybe we realize we do need some saving and get to that place because of eternity all of a sudden becomes in view to us. What's going to happen next after this heart stops or this body shuts down? It's only when we realize that we're lost that we need a Savior. And God sent Jesus, which is his way of really saying to all this world, whether you feel like you want to be saved or whether you think you should be saved, I'm sending my son Jesus Christ for that moment when you find that you need to be saved. Because you need to be saved, every last one of us. Whether you feel like it or not, Every one of us needs to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and come into relationship with Him. So to that world comes a Savior, and also into the world comes a Christ, which is the Greek of the Hebrew, simply means the anointed one. So it's a Savior, then the Christ. And if you were to look into the Greek for that word Christ or Christos, you would find out it means the anointed one or the one smeared with oil. Isn't that amazing? The Christ, the one smeared with oil all over Him. God, this word Christ or Messiah is used no less than 280 times in our New Testament. But as you look in the Bible, when you think of this Christ or this smearing of the oil upon a person, there was only three kinds of people in the Old Testament that were ever smeared with oil. It was kind of like an installation or someone who came into an office. Like the prophet was anointed with oil, which meant he was recognized as one who knew God and heard the voice of God and could speak for God. Thus saith the Lord. So they anointed them with oil. And a king who was going into the office was anointed with oil, giving them the understanding and to the people before them that they had the right to reign. So the king was anointed and smeared with oil. And a priest was anointed when he began his ministry, showing that he had the right to act as an intercessor in the tabernacle system between man and God. They smeared him with oil. And it was understood that when the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, would come, the one, the anointed one, and the one smeared with oil, he would be the one who would take up all three offices: the prophet, the priest, and the king. The prophet of all prophets, because this Messiah, this Christ, would speak, thus saith the Lord, because he's speaking the words of God. And so he'd be anointed that way. He would be the king because he would rule over all things. He would be the ruler. And he would be the priest who would alone be the only intercessor between man and God. And so that's why the Jews waited for Messiah and sadly still wait for Messiah to come. Savior, Christ, and the Lord was the message of the angels. All through the Old Testament, there's this sacred Hebrew name for God. You go through your Old Testament, you'll find it Lord, 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 many, many times in there. And this is what the angels proclaimed and used the name for this child born in Bethlehem. Savior, Christ, Lord. From the Old Testament, saying this is who He is. To us today, here we are in 2019 at the close, just a few more days of this year. To us, Jesus has come. Jesus has come. The Bible is all fulfilled except for the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who speaks for God to us authoritatively, completely, prophetically, and in all finality, He is the Son of God. There's no one else. He is the only word. He's the first word. He's the last word. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. There's nothing else. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one. There's no other voice that we should ever listen to. And if we ever do listen to a voice and it takes us away from the Word of God, I would encourage you to disregard it because it's false. It's a false premise. It's a false basis. Jesus is God speaking to us. He is Christ, the one who God the Father has appointed and whom we need. Savior, Christ, Lord. So I guess as we look at all this and understand that the shepherds were looking at this Savior, Christ, Lord, we need to go see this thing that has come to pass. And so they ran, they ran, they ran. How about us today? Would to God that we would see churches filled, people running to come and see this thing which has come to pass. I always look at Christmas and say, God, awaken hearts. Open up hearts this season to let them understand that even though they sing songs about Christ, and even though they have a Christmas tree and they light up their lights and they go through all the traditions that the world has and put in their hearts, they don't know the one who will make a difference. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a difference.
Amen.
Makes a difference.
Yeah.
What a difference his coming made in the lives of those shepherds. I mean, can you imagine? They ran to see this thing that came to pass. They were not the same anymore. They're not the same. And as you go through the Testament, every person that came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, what a difference he made in their lives. Look at Saul of Tarsus. who became Paul. Look at all the, even the brothers, the stepbrothers of Jesus Christ. Look at all the people in the New Testament. When they came in contact with Jesus, he made a difference.
Amen.
It's amazing, but what we read about here on the pages of our Bible is still real and continues even to 2019. He can still make a difference in our lives if we will allow him to. Still make a difference. So I pray today that you've allowed him into your life. I pray that you've confessed him as Lord and Savior, that you've called him your Savior, you've called him your Christ, and you've called him Lord. Are you in tune, and have you believed in what the first coming is, the first advent? A lot of people say, well, that was nice that Jesus came. I would say, well, guess what? He's coming back again. Some people say, I don't believe in his first coming. Why should I believe in his second coming? I always tell people, I believe in his first coming. I can hardly wait for that second coming. I can hardly wait. Well, because of that first arrival, we're ready for the second arrival.
Amen.
We're ready for the second arrival,
yes.
The second coming, which will be totally different from his first coming. He is coming for those who have accepted his first coming. Do you believe in his first coming today?
Yes.
Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? His Savior, Christ, as Lord? The angel from heaven was sent to those shepherds who went to Bethlehem. They found Mary. They found Joseph. They found the baby lying in a manger. They made known to others, as it says in verse 15, made known to us. And then in verse 17, if you read it, made known to others. Made known to us, made known to others. Isn't that interesting? How Jesus gets made known to us, and then we in turn get him to be made known to others. That's the gospel message, isn't it? We've been told, we've been shown, now we must tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who heard it, heard what? What the shepherd said. I like that. It says in verse 18 of Luke chapter 2, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Can you imagine shepherds, the downtrodden, castaways, the outcasts, the lower class society that doesn't accept them and everything else, all of a sudden shepherds are broadcasting the glorious news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they heard it and marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Wouldn't it be great today to get a little marveling going on going in Cornwall and all the areas around us? Wouldn't it be nice to have a little bit of marveling that you go and tell somebody, wow, I never realized that. What do I do? And they begin to marvel at the things that you're telling them about Jesus Christ. They begin to say, "Who? I never heard about him. What does he do? Where does he come?" I mean, all the questions they start firing at you. Are you ready for them? Because they'll start asking the questions. And you need to come up with the answers. You need to tell them so that they can marvel. Just sit there and say, thank you for telling me about Jesus Christ. Thank you for telling me about the Savior of the world. Never realized he was. But then they begin to marvel and open up their eyes. And as I look in the scriptures here, Luke chapter 2, it says even Mary took all those things into her heart, pondered all those things and realized, what is this baby doing even now? As a small child I'm holding in my arms. Look what's happening to the world. Look what's happening to society all because of him. Look what's happening in our world all because of him. Would you stand with me, please? Some people say that the shepherds probably weren't very good communicators in our thinking. They probably didn't know how to get ideas across because they probably thought of them as shepherds. They just sit on the hillside and they grunt and they make noises and all this kind of stuff. I would say that the shepherds became very good communicators because they told about Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and eye closed, please, this morning, I just want to ask you on this December 22nd, if there be anybody here this morning that you're not sure about salvation. You weren't even sure that you needed to be saved. You didn't know anything about it. Maybe you're here today and you just need to know. You want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would there be anybody here to quickly raise up your hand and put it down? We'll pray for you for today for salvation. Anybody here at all want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ on this December 22nd? I accepted Jesus Christ on December 23rd, back in 1973. I'm so glad I did. He's changed my life. He made a big impression on me in one day, and he's been doing so ever since. Anybody here at all, want to receive Christ as Savior today on this December 22nd? Hallelujah. Father, thank you this morning for your love. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for this message.
Yes.
Thank you for your love.
Yes.
You love us that much.
Yes.
You take the time for us. God, we're not worthy. We're not worthy of anything that you've done. Not worthy of any of the gifts that you're offering us. Not worthy of any of your words that we read upon the pages of the Bible. Not worthy to hear a voice from heaven speaking to us. Not worthy to see angels or have any expression in life which is a real blessing to us. Lord, we are not worthy to have any part of you. But God, thank you. You came to every one of us who are unworthy to offer to us the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, thank you that your love was so great. So great that 2,000 years ago, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for us. Thank you, God. When we celebrate Christmas this year, help us to realize, yes, it's about a baby, but it's also about a cross. It's also about blood that was shed. It's also about an empty grave. It's about a Savior who rose back to the right hand of the Father. Job completed. Job well done. Sits at the right hand right now interceding for every one of us. And he's praying that ministry would go through this church and every one of us. He's praying for us that we would be a voice crying out into the darkness, out into the wilderness. Make straight the paths so that people could marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ and find him as their Savior. So God, I just pray blessings upon every family. I pray blessings upon every communication that we have a chance to share with. I pray for people that we've talked with. I pray, Lord, for all the people that Benny and I have shared with in Starbucks this year. We've made many friends in that place. And I thank you for the opportunities we've had. And God, we're praying that they will find Jesus Christ. We pray that people that we've come in contact with, Lord, everywhere we go, that people would come to know you as their Savior. So God, bless us as we go today. We love you so very much. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
God bless you and Merry Christmas.